tech team and all the volunteers. It's good to see you this morning. Welcome to First Home Bible in Cedar Rapids. I'm glad that you've decided to join us this morning for worship. Are you glad? Okay. Hallelujah. Five people are glad to be in the house of God. You're ready to receive the word. I don't know, this may be one of your first times here, but we're a Pentecostal church. And if you haven't been around long enough, what I like is I like feedback. You don't have to be quiet in church. Sometimes we want people to be quiet in church, and then they grow up and we tell our kids, shh, shh, all the time in church, quiet, quiet. And then they grow up and they don't want to come to church. And we wonder why. Well, because you made it like a library. This ain't a library. This is alive. People in here are alive and active. People in here are filled with the Holy Spirit. So when I say something, I'm not trying to be rhetorical. I'm not trying to just say it for the sake of it. I want feedback, okay? So are you thankful and happy to be in the house of God today? Yes. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. You're going to get what you expect. That's just how it goes. It's how it goes in life, too. You're going to get what you expect. Yes, there'll be roadblocks. Yes, there'll be things that will happen in your life. But what you expect, you will receive. So if you expect God to do something awesome, He will always. Church, say always. Always. He will always come through. He will always come through. First off, this is awesome. If you made it, will you please stand? I know, he hates being recognized. I will literally walk over there and the camera will come on you and thousands of people will see you if you don't stand right now. Jim Merkel! Very good. Hey, he did it. That is incredible. Isn't that cool? Da-na-na-na, yeah. Today, at First Open Bible. That is super awesome, super awesome. Hey, I want to give some thank yous. I want to start with that because that is super amazing, incredible. And now we had to leave, but I imagine an announcement happened behind that today, so it was pretty cool. I'm pretty excited for all the things. Jim Merkel and his wife, Miss Sherry, they made a lot of stuff last year too. Remember, would you come last year to that pastor appreciation where they had those little flames and they looked real, but they weren't? I mean, that was really cool because apparently we couldn't have fire in the parking lot or something, so we made our own. That's awesome. Miss Katie House, she is in a wedding this weekend. She's not here today, but I want to say thank you. Great job, Miss Katie. You did 2 weeks ago. I was here. It was awesome. You brought the word. It was wonderful. I told her it was simple. It was complex. It was funny. It was convicting. It was you. It was real. It was authentic. It was everything that it needed to be. And it was a great, great kickoff to our current series. It was awesome. And then Pastor Reverend John Helmuth did a fantastic job. Thank you for filling in for me last week when I was down and out with COVID and isolated in my basement. You did awesome. He preached like 80 times last week, I think. I mean, it was incredible. He went to a conference and he actually had to teach at that conference. Then he said, hey, I'm willing to fill in for you because apparently, you know, you're not allowed. You know, I was in house jail, so I wasn't allowed to get out. And so he said, I'll preach for you. And then he did it again on Wednesday. It was awesome. Awesome. You're a blessing to me and to this body. So I'm so thankful for that. And then, you know, and my right-hand man, Pastor Mark, has had to pick up a lot of stuff as I was out too. So thank you, Pastor Mark, for all you've done in the office and everything to help as well. And you didn't mess it up too bad, so I'm so thankful. So thankful. I didn't come back to the work and going, what? No, I didn't actually have to do any of that. It was wonderful. Thank you, everybody who brought us meals and everybody who prayed for us. You were a blessing to my family. Thank you. Thank you very much for that. My wife had to carry a lot with our two small children. If you have any kids and they're small, you know what I'm saying. Like, they have more energy than a squirrel on crack. I mean, it's just crazy. You're like, seriously? Seriously? At one point, my kids were like down on the ground and they were just doing push-ups and sit-ups. And I'm like, for what? We gotta work out, Dad. I'm like, oh, okay, whatever. I mean, just why not? Dad, we're tired, so we're gonna work out now. And hey, I'll be back. I gotta run around the house 7 times. I was like, you don't blow trumpets because this house will fall if you do that. But thank you, everyone. We love you, and we felt loved. It's hard, you know, when you're down and out, and you have to rely on other people when you're used to doing a lot of stuff on your own. But sometimes, church, I want to remind you, that's a good thing. You know, it's good to step aside and allow people to love you. It's a good thing to come together and have people work together. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? The Bible teaches that, is when you are down and out, allow other people to help lift you up. And pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. So I'm very thankful for that. Keep doing that for one another. It blessed us. We know what it's like. It's just weird. When you do it so often and then it comes back to you, you almost feel guilty, but you shouldn't. Because the Bible says that's what we're supposed to do for each other. I'm thankful. I'm getting stronger every day. And it's great. You know, COVID's a real deal, right? It's a real deal. It's a sickness. I'll just say it. I won't say it for my employees. It sucks. COVID sucks, right? It does. It wears you out, and you get tired in a lot of people, and some people don't recover. You know, pray for the Stiles family. There's going to be a funeral this Friday for her. So, like I said, just because you're comfortable with something doesn't mean other people are. We're facing some real things, but I'm thankful that Jesus is a healer. Miss Deb, she's not in pain anymore. She's lived with pain for so many years. But there's no pain where she's at. There's no COVID where she's at. There's no division where she's at. There's no sorrow. There are no more tears. She is in a way better place than we are today. Way better. And until we meet Jesus face to face, we need to start living like we understand where we're going. Amen? We got to start living like that. But man, what a ride we've been on this past year and a half. That's for real. It's been a roller coaster. The past year and a half, we've had COVID-19, we've had racial divide, confusion, hate crimes, political chaos, mandates, corrupt news, Afghanistan disaster, persecution, especially for the Christians, and even the Jews, all kinds of people. Cancel culture, great division. It's been what I say often, a hot mess. But do you suppose this is the first time that the children of God had to face great adversity? Do you suppose this is the first time God's people felt shook up and finally reliant on God to come through and to have to come together with each other so we can overcome? I don't think so. I don't think so. We think we have it bad. I'm going to grab this over here. We think we have it bad. You need to read your Bible more. We think we had it bad. There are story after story. Just last month, man, we were talking about Daniel, and we like to highlight Daniel in the lion's den, which we forget Daniel and losing everything. He lost everything. We have story after story. Look at this. Everybody's like, what? I'm doing something this morning. Why? Because this morning, I am Coach Holzapple. Coach Holzapple. And we need a game plan, church. We need a game plan. I'm going to be talking about three things this morning because we're going to get in the game, right? We got to get in the game.
Get in the game.
Yeah. I knew it, Josh. I called it. He's like, no, you lied to your pastor, but I understand why. FOB, get in the game. I said that a while ago. Number one, this morning, we're going to talk about teamwork. Okay? Can you see it over there? If not, I will. Just take my word for it. David, I'm pointing at you. There's literally no one next to you or behind you. Or in front of you. Ready? Can you see, David, from over there? Can you kind of see that? Good enough? Okay. Ask your neighbors to the left of you. They'll help you out. Number one, teamwork. Number two, I'm going to recast FOB's vision and mission this morning. Okay? And number three, I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Are you going to be a spectator or a participant? Now, you can tell by Coach Holzapfel that I did not write these things. Thank you, Sherry. Some people can read it. Praise God. Now, Coach Lombardi said, quote, "Adversity doesn't build character, it reveals it," end quote. Coach Bill Belichick said this, quote, "On a team, it's not the strength of an individual players, but it's the strength of the unit and how they all function together," end quote. Number one, teamwork. What's the definition of team? As a noun, a group of players forming one side in a competitive game or sports. As a verb, the definition of team is players come together to achieve a common goal. What does it mean to be a team? A team is a group of people who work together toward a common goal. Teams have defined membership, which can be either large or can be small. And they have a set of activities to take part in. Players on a team collaborate on sets of related tasks that are required to achieve an objective. What is teamwork? It's the process of working collaboratively with a group of people in order to achieve a goal. Teamwork means that people try to cooperate by using individuals' skills, despite any personal conflict between individuals, to achieve a shared goal. Teamwork makes the dream work. You ever heard that? Okay. So what are the qualities of a good team? I was looking up on the internet, doing a lot of research this last week while I was in home jail, and qualities of a good team, according to Undercover Recruiter, they have eight. Eight qualities of a good team. Number one, they communicate well with each other. Okay. Number two, they focus on goals and results. Now, that's a tricky thing. I've gotten a lot of advice that, Pastor, you know, churches shouldn't focus on goals and results. Baloney. How many times in the Bible does it talk about a harvest? How many times does it talk about coming together? How many times does it talk about how we need to have some sort of results? Well, a lot of times. It talks about investment. It talks about harvest. It talks about people. It talks about souls. It talks about advancing. It talks about spreading the gospel. Well, you can't do that if you really don't care about any goals or results, right? We just come together. Peace and love. That is not the Bible, okay? We're qualities of a good team. Now, mind you, this is a secular company that put this out. Eight things. Number one, they communicate well together. Number two, they focus on goals and results. Number three, everyone contributes their fair share. Number four, they offer each other support. Number five, team members are diverse. Number six, good leadership. Number seven, they are organized. Church, a lot of times we should not think so small-minded. Churches should be the best at so many things. We should have the best of this and the best of that. Why? We're God's people. The one that instills things to us, the one that gives us wisdom, the one that gives us talents, the one that teaches us is the one that created everything. We shouldn't be looking to all these companies and say, man, they really do a good job. The company should be looking at churches and saying, that's how they do it. We should model after them. Okay, number eight, they have fun. I'm going to read them again. Number one, they communicate well with each other. Number two, they focus on goals and results. Three, everyone contributes their fair share. Number four, they offer each other support. Number five, team members are diverse. Six, good leadership. Seven, they are organized. Eight, they have fun. Praise God. You know, gospel ministry in the New Testament is always, say always, church. Always. Gospel ministry in the New Testament is always pictured as a team ministry. Jesus gathered a team of disciples. Jesus, the Son of God, did not do it on his own. He sent them out as a team. The apostles worked in teams, and they appointed more teams. Sadly, this New Testament vision of team ministry is not always reflected in our church practices or in our church activities. Yesterday, everyone who helped clean this church on church work day, we have two a year. It's crazy. The same people come every year and the same people don't come every year, feels like. Two times a year, we have an opportunity to worship this house. The Old Testament talks about, and God rebukes how you take care of your own home, but you don't take care of God's home. That you will update your own home, but you won't update God's home. You will clean, you will honor, and you will love your own home, but you won't do that to God's house. God does that. He talks about that in the Old Testament. And I told everybody yesterday that showed up on time at 9, I said, what you are doing is a ministry to God. You are honoring the Lord. No one will ever know. Like, nobody really knows who cleans the church, but you notice when it's dirty, right? But that is a way to worship God. This is God's house. This is his temple. This is where we come together and we worship. It's an honor to honor God's house. So everybody that came yesterday and worked outside and inside, that the house looks good. You guys did a great job. Thank you for that. Thank you for coming together as a team and working together. See, too often what we do is we take the wonderful message of Christ alone and we think we can minister it alone, and it was never meant to be that way. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10 says this in the NLT. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, and the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Amen. Successful Christianity comes from teamwork. God designed it that way. Here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 9. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. It's not important. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together for the same purpose. That is the definition of teamwork, by the way. The one who plants and the one who waters works together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded on their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Amen. Now think for a moment of the team that Jesus had, right? Superstars, right? No, they weren't. Jesus picked outcasts. He picked the lowest of the low. He picked the scum of the earth, according to the highest people, which were the religious people of his day, or even the political leaders of Rome thought that even fishermen are the lowest of low, the dummies, the ones that don't hang out, the ones that go get drunk all the time and smoke and cuss and sleep around, you know, the people that are all, you know, the outcasts, the ones that you don't want to be around. They're dirty, they're smelly. They're rough, they're mean. That made up a lot of who Jesus chose as his team, right? You know, they picked a religious zealot, and then he also picked somebody who worked with the Romans. Two people who should absolutely 100% hate each other, literally on other spectrums. On the other side of spectrums and what they believe. Religious zealot wanted to kill everybody who was in political power. We're going to rise up against the Romans and we're going to kill them. They even had all kinds of stuff where they strategized where they're going to try to kill political leaders who came into Rome or came into Jerusalem or other places. And then you had a guy, Matthew, who worked with those people and got rich off of taxing his own people, right? And God said, yeah, I'm going to make them part of my team. Think about it for a second, like just for a moment. Think of the people that were on Jesus's disciples. Then you have a guy that got filled with the devil, right? The guy, Jesus knows this. It's crazy. Jesus knows that this guy is not only going to turn his back against him, Judas, but he says, hey, you be in charge of the money. Right? Money's not a sin, but a love of money is. If you love money more than you love God, you got a problem. And that's exactly what happened to Judas. 30 pieces of silver, really, for the Savior of all mankind? Not the brightest star in the sky, that's for sure. Poor guy. But think of that. God, Jesus, put together this team. He didn't have the most talented. He didn't have the strongest. He didn't even have the most influential. Jesus' disciples and followers, they were successful because Jesus taught incredible teamwork. And the team brought into, they bought into this, the team, all of them bought into this, God's vision and God's mission. Jesus created a culture of teamwork where he was the coach. Right? Peter, that's one, two, three, you're out, bro. You deny me three times, you're out of here. Jesus was the coach, and he created incredible teamwork. He understood that he had to lead by example first, and then teach being all in for God, no matter the sacrifice. We treat church and God's people as if it's just something that we have to check off our list. We do. It's worse now since COVID than it has ever been in my entire 39 years of my life. I have never seen the church so divided. I have never seen the church so, it's not even a priority in so many people's lives. I have never seen this. The devil is winning, but we got to get a new game plan. We ultimately be victorious, and we like to shout that all the time. But until you are, there has to be a game plan to get there. Yes, we've won the war, but there are battles that you have not won yet. To win the war, Jesus won the war. But you have to, I mean, what team are you on? No matter the sacrifice, Jesus taught this incredible culture of teamwork where he was the coach. See, godly teamwork is a visible manifestation of compassion. Can you imagine, as all these people in here today would have showed up yesterday morning and cleaned, what would that have shown? That would have been amazing. I mean, we would have been done in an hour, right? It would have been incredible. Or if everybody that calls this home church but doesn't always come to church, but if you all came at one time, we would actually have to use those black chairs over there that we put there and they just sit pretty, right? If we all had an outreach to come together and we all actually came together, that would be an actual visual manifestation of compassion that we all collectively care about the same thing. Godly teamwork is a visible manifestation of compassion. It's when God's vision is accomplished by many different and diverse people when they come together for a common purpose and they give God all the glory. Deflect it. Praise God. I'm so thankful to be a part, but may he receive the glory. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13 says this, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles." Now think about this. This is collectively all over the world. Some are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some people are slaves and some people are free. But we all have been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Now, the best teams do not, say not, church, they do not have people with similar skills. They combine their diverse talents and backgrounds from a pool of diverse individuals, and they appreciate gifts that each one brings to contribute. What I like about First Open Bible, and we've seen a lot in the past, and I think we're going to continue to see more soon, but I like that we're not the same color, the same age, the same social background, even the same maybe country that we're from or our ancestors are from, that we're not the same sex. It's not all just guys on this side and all girls on this side. Not, we have so much diversity, and that is so important to me as the coach. That is so important to me as the coach, and I would like more of it. Why? Because of this. That's what heaven looks like. That's what heaven looks like. There's no segregation in heaven. There's no denomination in heaven. We can come together as one. And Jesus said we can have heaven here on earth. If we're going to worship the King of Kings, we should look like it. We should act like it. I love that there is some diversity. And see, best teams do not have people with similar skills. Great teams have people that know their role, and then they appreciate other people's roles as well, and they work together. That's a great team. One of my favorite things about Jesus is something we don't really highlight, I think, enough. Okay? The most important thing is Jesus came to reconcile our relationship back to the Father. If you agree with that, say amen. The most important thing is Jesus came because we were separated from sin, from the Father, and we needed a way to get back to Him. And Jesus came and He died. He became that spotless lamb. He became the ultimate sacrifice. He became God here on earth to die for us, to build a bridge back to God. So through Jesus, the only way, that is how we get to God. That is the most important thing. Thank you, God, for that reconciliation. But that is not the only reason that Jesus came. He also came to reconcile our human relationships back to each other. I can go to China. I can go to, if I can get in, North Korea. I could go to any places in the entire world, and I can be reconciled to another brother or sister in Christ because we share the same coach. I have no idea what it's like to live in the Philippines. I have no idea what it's like to live in Southern Africa, Egypt, Ireland. I have no clue what they grew up with, but I can walk in somewhere and we share the same coach and we are reconciled together on this same team. That's pretty cool. You can be 93 years old in here, looking adorable, recovering from COVID, strong. And I could be 39 years old and we are on the same team and we are together because we share the same coach. We didn't grow up together. I'm not even from Iowa. Sorry, Hawkeyes lost. It's terrible. Really wanted them to win. I did. If the Ducks aren't going to win, I'm going for the Hawkeyes. I go for whoever the team is that's closest to where I live. Jesus came to reconcile our relationship back to God, but He also came to reconcile relationships back to one another. How do we know that? Here's a cool verse. John 13, two verses, 34 and 35 in the NLT says this. Jesus is talking to His team, and He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove." Church, say prove. It's going to prove to the world that you are My disciples. How many of you have fought over the vaccine? How many of you have fought over masks? You think you're proving anything to this world? I'm talking to you like a coach right now. Remember, I'm not Pastor Holzapfel. I'm Coach Holzapfel. You better get your act right. You fight amongst each other, and you are no example to what the world needs. Zero. Is that biblical, what you're fighting about? Is it really? Tell me. 2 Judas chapter 12? I mean, where are you finding that? Come together, love one another, be a team. Quit fighting amongst each other. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get a shot, don't get a shot. Do whatever you feel is right, and then come together and minister together. Right? Wear a hazmat suit if you want. I don't know. Whatever. Everybody has an opinion. Guess what? We don't always want to hear your opinion. Unless it's biblical, we don't care. Most people don't care. Unless somebody asked you, right? Dave Kesterson, my friend, said some really, really, and this is the best thing he's ever said in his whole life. Just joking. Well, to me it is. But unwanted advice. Unwanted advice is criticism. If nobody asked you and you tell them what you think, you criticize them unless they agree with you. What's the point of that? But if you ask me, I'll tell you, right? If you ask me, I will tell you. I love to give opinions. I love to make decisions. That's what my life is. I mean, that's what I do all the time. But unless I give it, unless it's not biblical, it doesn't matter. Quit making people feel bad because they don't live like you live. Unless it's not biblical, quit fighting about it. You're not being a team. You're breaking the team up. You understand what I'm saying? Three people understand. Everybody else can go home. Y'all don't want to be on the team anyway. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Yeah. Remember, I'm Coach Holzapfel, so I'm talking to you like a teammate, right? You are part of the team. The best coaches I ever had, I played basketball fourth grade through college. The best coaches I ever had got in my face, realized what I didn't realize about myself, got hard on me about things, but also lifted me up when I needed, and they pulled stuff out of me that I didn't even know I had in me. They trusted me beyond what I trusted myself, but they had to get strong on me. They had to condition me. They had to get me to a spot where I could go in, all right, Holzapfel, get in there. You got to hit this three or we lose the game, right? And they trusted me with stuff like that. But there has to be a time where you give the coach permission to speak into your life because they love you and they might know something that you don't even know about yourself. They might see something as a whole team that you don't see yourself as a player. And I'm telling you right now, what I see as a team is we are divided when we should be united as one in Christ Jesus. Because we have a mandate to go and to preach the gospel, and you will never do it if you don't love one another. If you can't come together differently, then you should never come together at all. You're not part of the team. If you cannot accept that. Now I'm saying if it's sin and it's against the Bible, you better say something. Say something. Be empowered by the Bible, not your opinions, okay? I'm moving on from that. Everybody good? If you're good, say amen. If not, I'm going to keep going. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Be quiet. All right, cool. Gotcha. Got it. Coach, my bad. Jesus is the best coach ever. He's the best coach ever. He puts all types of people, races, ages, sexes, languages, social classes together to create his unstoppable team. Jesus came so we might choose salvation. Praise God in the highest. Amen, amen. But he also came to establish the best team ever, to work together, to love one another, to have common purposes and goals together, to achieve together. He established his church. Now this past January, 9 months ago, remember that? The white demon was here. 9 months ago in January, I said this. 2021 is the year we don't go to church. It's the year we will be the church. You remember that? See, the first century church in the book of Acts, they were willing to give anything short of sinning. They were willing to even give their own life to tell others about the gospel of Jesus. They were all in. They were excited. They were productive. They were generous. They were radical. They were full of faith. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had great relationships with God. They had great relationships with each other. as well. They were a team. They were a team that was all in, and they had a unified vision and a unified mission. After Jesus rose from the grave, his disciples and his followers, they finally understood the vision. You understand that, right? There's a time where the light bulb goes off, church. Bing! Oh, snap. Jesus told us like 3 or 4 times that he was going to die and be raised from the dead, and he actually did. Bing! I said he was the Messiah, but now I actually believe it. Bing! I'm not going to just say I'm going to give my life. I'm really going to do it, right? There was a time that happened with the disciples. This light bulb just went off, right? They finally understood the vision, and then they were empowered from on high for the mission. And they gave everything they had to help get it accomplished. Many even gave their own lives. All the disciples died or were martyred or were really, really close to dying for what they believed in Jesus and what they gave to Jesus. And they believed in the mission and they believed in the vision. So what is vision? Thank you for asking. Vision is what we see, yes. But vision is also the way in which we see. Vision is a lens that interprets the events of our life, the way we view people, and the concept of God. And so many of you have been watching the news and not reading your word, and your vision has been tainted by the knowledge of humanity and not the knowledge of God. Your vision, you're still looking, but your vision is tainted because it's the way you look. You look at people a certain way, and you're tainted. You look at situations and you're tainted. Vision is the bridge between the present and the future. Vision is the word that we hear often as ministry leaders, right? Anybody a ministry leader? We talk about vision a lot. Amen? If you're a ministry leader, say amen. Leaders like myself spend sleepless nights developing it, countless hours, casting it to our teams and a majority of our budgets to carry it out. Vision is very important because without vision, you really are not going anywhere. You ever been like that in your life? I feel like I'm going nowhere. Maybe you're like that right now. I'm going to speak to that. Somebody in here right now, you feel like you have no idea where you're going in life. It's because you have no vision for your life. You don't know the vision for your life. And because you don't know the vision for your life, you really aren't going anywhere. Find the vision that God has for your life and you will go somewhere. It'll carry you step by step by step and get you to the place where God had destined for you from the beginning and the foundation of the world. That's how you find it. Most Christian leaders know this saying by heart. It was cool, you said it on Wednesday. It's in the book of Proverbs. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now here's what's cool. If that's true, so is this. Where there is vision, the people flourish. Habakkuk 2:2 says this. Write the vision and make it plain on a whiteboard. I changed that. Tablets. This is our tablet. We laugh, but that actually is, it applies. I'm not ruining the word because we don't write on tablets anymore unless you've been chiseling on tablets or writing on some goat hides or something. This is what we're doing right now. So write the vision and make it plain on a whiteboard that they may run who reads it. That's my goal for you today. All right, we're going to number 2. Number 1, teamwork. Have we accomplished what teamwork is? If you agree, say yes. Okay, number 2, FOB, vision and mission. Okay? I should do some Madden stuff right now. All right, then just going this. We're coming around here. Okay, and then this is where we're at right now, okay? You ever seen Madden, remember him? Like by the time you watch the replay, you're like, it looks like that, right? You're like, I can't even see what's going on. There's so many X's and O's and arrows and circles, right? I don't know what's going on. The vision and mission of First Open Bible we feel God has given us is this. Do you remember what it is? 3G method. 3G. Okay? Grounded. What is it in? Say it like you know it. Grounded in the Word. Okay? What's the next one? That's right. growing. Growing in what? Sounded excited about that. Growing in discipleship. Grounded in the Word, growing in discipleship, and then what? Going to what? Serve. This order on purpose. You got to be grounded in the Word before you will ever grow in discipleship. Once you're grounded in the Word and you're growing in discipleship, then you should go to serve. If you're going to serve, you don't know why you're going to serve, because you haven't been discipled and you haven't been discipled by God's Word. So you're just doing something, but you don't know why you're doing it. You don't know the heart behind it, and you don't know what it is for you or for other people. So be grounded in the Word, grow in discipleship, and go to serve. If you have this thing, you're going somewhere. See, this is the heart of everything we do at First Open Bible. If you don't know this, you don't know why we exist. You don't know the vision of me as the pastor, as the coach, because this is everything that we do. Grounded in the Word. Say it with me. Grounded in the Word. Growing in discipleship. Going to serve. Everything we do, everything we feel called to do in our neighborhood and to the ends of the earth is founded on that. Now you see, military members are sent on missions, right? Secret agents are sent on missions. Jeff Bezos, right, sends now people on missions. Used to be NASA. These are specific people sent on behalf of someone in authority to accomplish a strategic objective. Did you know the church is sent on a mission? You're sent on a mission. It's not to attend church. It's not your mission. We are on a mission from God. What is the church's mission? It came from Jesus. It's called the Great Commission. Please put up the Bible verse. Okay? What? Why don't you guys read that? Ready? Read it together. Therefore, go. Keep going. Amen. It's called the Great Commission. Now, when I first cast this vision 5.5 years ago, I said, why would we get a different mission? Like, a lot of churches have mission statements and visions and things like that. Why would we change the mission statement when we haven't fulfilled the first one? Matthew 28, 19, and 20. We haven't fulfilled it, so you shouldn't have any other mission. We've already been told the mission. The way we here at First Open Bible, we will accomplish God's mission is by the vision that God has given us. We will be grounded in the Word by studying the Word and by discussing the Word. We're going to help others grow in discipleship by teaching them to obey Jesus and His commandments. Then we're going to go and help others go by teaching them to share the good news of Jesus, to love other people, and show them the love of Jesus to a lost and dying world, both foreign and domestic. How are we doing this? Here's a high level of how we do this here at First Open Bible. Grounded, right? We have 2 weekly worship services every week. And we also have Bible studies that we offer from time to time. Growing. Currently, we have 15 different Connect groups available. Now, we've said it over and over and over, and I know some people right now are going, what? I never heard that before. 15. If you have a question, go out into our information desk over there. Somebody will be at it after service. They'd be glad to hand you a little piece of paper. There's a way that you can read about it. You can contact the person in charge of it, and you can get involved. There's literally no excuse to not be involved. Currently, we have 15 different Connect groups available for every type of person in here. And weekly Wednesday night discipleship as well. Now going, we have outreaches. We have ministry projects, like yesterday morning. And we have volunteer positions open. There is always something to do at the church. There's always something to be cleaned or fixed. Trust me, right? There's always something. Just look at the carpet. Look around. There are things that need done, but we need workers. Amen? We need workers. Church, our focus this year in 2021 has shifted from attendance to participation. Just because you attend a game doesn't make you an athlete. Get in the game. No more spectating. It's time to participate. This is what Christ commissioned us to do. Our mission is the Great Commission. Mission, Great Commission. You can't do that alone. Now, as I start to come to a close, I want to... Anybody like sports in here, raise your hand in the air like you do care. Some people. Okay, you like sports? Wave in the air like you're... Yeah, okay. Hey. Hey. Okay. You just got cool. All right, cool. I want to talk to you before I close today about some really amazing sports stories in history. Okay? Right now in our life, we feel like odds are against us. Amen? Be real. Do you feel like there's a lot of odds against you right now? I mean, we think that everything's going to hell in a handbasket. That is a huge handbasket, by the way. I mean, we're just stuffing everything in there. We think everything is just falling apart. These are sports stories where all odds seem to be against the team, but somehow, some way, they prevailed together and came out on top. Here's just a few high levels. Pittsburgh Pirates defeating the New York Yankees in the 1960 World Series. There was no prayer for them, but they prevailed, right? How about this? NC State defeated Houston in 1983 at the NCAA Basketball Championship. NC State was way less of a team. Houston has two right now. There's two people in the Hall of Fame from that team. NC State beat them. How about Appalachian State? This is a much smaller school. They beat number 5 Michigan in football in 2007. It rocked the entire world. You know what would have been better? Number 5 Ohio State would have got beaten. That would have been better. Just joking. Pastor Mark's favorite team's Ohio State. I'm the Ducks, so we... Sometimes we have a little banter. It's mostly me. He's just such a nice guy. He never banters back. You can. Ohio State's always awesome. So, 2018, how about this? This was a world shocker in sports. Number 16, University of Maryland, Baltimore County. Who?
I don't know.
Beat number 1 Virginia Cavaliers in the NCAA tournament. The first time ever a 16 beat a number 1 in the tourney. Ever. Man, I think the next year, though, Virginia was really mad because then they won it all. 2019, Virginia won it all. But man, they got beat by somebody they weren't prepared for. Come on, that'll preach. You get them beat by somebody you have not been prepared for. You've been beat by somebody because you're playing a team game by yourself. Now I'm preaching. Now, here's probably the most craziest win of all time. Rocky beat Ivan Drago in the 4th movie. That was insane. I mean, he's just like, it's coming out, right? Okay, that one was for fun. That was for fun. But for real, there's all kinds of amazing sports stories. Sometimes the best moments happen when no one is expecting them to. And that's what makes upsets and underdog stories so magical. The most incredible story of an unlikely team win is this. I'm going to tell you the best story ever. Do you know what it is? It was ranked, nobody up there because you have my sermon, okay. It's known by many as the number 1 sports moment in the 20th century. Number 1. It's called the Miracle on Ice. Team USA defeated Team USSR in 1980 in the Olympics in hockey. The American team was all amateurs and college players. And they beat the most powerful USSR national team ever assembled. They were all pros. They were all proven. Some of the best talent the world has ever seen. These guys practiced 11 months a year. Many of them have already won a gold medal. Born, bred, and lived hockey. They were virtually unbeatable. The entire world was scared of them when they played, right? Can you imagine being a professional and then walking up into that match or into that game and being completely terrified of the people on the other end? That was the world. Until. The Soviet team had dominated for years. Even the most hopeful fan wondered, can the United States even score one time in this game, let alone win it? See, just before in 1979, Think of this. The Soviets had butchered the NHL All-Stars 6-0. 1 year before, all the professionals in the United States and Canada that came together as NHL All-Stars got beat 6-0 against these guys. And now you have amateurs and college athletes come against them the next year. Not even professionals. Amid the political tension of the Cold War, the U.S. and the USSR hockey team faced off in 1980 in the Winter Olympics in New York. The Soviet team was considered a clear favorite to bring home the gold yet again. They have won 5 of the last 6 gold medals. With the unexperienced U.S. national team trailing 3-2 headed into the third period, the miracle occurred. As they scored twice in the final frame, to take down the Soviets with a final score 4-3, it was a miracle. The announcer even said, "I believe in miracles." I mean, it was cool. 2 days later, the U.S. team went on to beat Finland for the gold medal. So here's the only way such a feat can be accomplished. Good coaching and players who chose, that's the key, chose to buy into the culture and to buy into the vision. A team working as one to accomplish a common goal, because truly teamwork does make the dream work. Think for a moment about this amateur and college team from the U.S. They came from different backgrounds with low experience, and they were all immature. Kind of sounds like the church. It does. These guys were average age of 21, though. So these young men had more beyond their college rivalries and their differences. Imagine, in college, they hated each other. And they come together as a team. They united as a team representing an entire country. They came together to represent something bigger than themselves. They went from caring about the name on the back of the jersey the most to caring about the name on the front of the jersey the most. How incredibly compelling it was for the entire world to see a group of young men from different backgrounds uniting as a team to accomplish something historic, something that on paper seemed impossible. Here's a fun fact. Did you know the American coach, Herb Brooks, was a former hockey player himself? He was on the U.S. Olympic team in 1964 and 1968. And here's my personal opinion. The best coaches are or were players themselves. I'm preaching, if you're hearing what I'm saying. So how did Coach Brooks build his team? Well, he had 20 players on the final cut for their roster. 9 were for the University of Minnesota, 2 more from Minnesota Duluth, 4 from Boston University, then there were 2 from Bowling Green, 1 from North Dakota, and 2 from Wisconsin. And this is what Coach Herb Brooks said, quote, "My recruiting key, I look for people first, athletes second. I wanted people with sound value systems, as you cannot buy values. You're only as good as your values. I learned early on that you do not put greatness into people, but somehow try to pull it out," end quote. Coach Brooks then practiced very hard with his American team. They spent many long periods together of time, mastering a style as a cohesive team. While they were also doing intense conditioning work. Coach Brooks recognized his team's strengths, and he took advantage of their young legs, and he conditioned them to be the fastest team in the Olympics. They won most of their games by comebacks. Why? Now, if there's ever a story that the Bible talks about as we, it's a comeback story. They would wear them down, because they had excellent endurance because they practiced and practiced and were together and they were fighting harder and harder and harder and getting ready for every game. And by the third period, they were switching in and out, in and out. Their teams were going in and out and the other teams were exhausted and they wore them down and they conquered because they were ready. See, this is what Brooks went on to say. Coach Brooks said this, quote, "You win with people, not with talent." So the quality of people is very important in building your team. I always look for people with solid value system. Then I recruited kids from cross sections of different personalities, talents, and styles of play. End quote. Church, culture trumps strategies. Without a cohesive culture, strategies will always fail. Now, great teams are not built with the best players. They're built with the right ones. That's literally my favorite line this entire sermon. In their next and final game, the U.S. would face Finland, a team that had been beaten, just beat the Czechs on the other semifinal. It was during the gold medal game that Coach Brooks would utter these famous words, "Look at me, team. Look at me, church." He'd say these famous words. "You were born to be a player. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours." Church, biblically speaking, teamwork is not the goal. Teamwork is the vehicle to accomplish the goal. Jesus didn't call his church to come together and make coming together the main purpose. No, Jesus called his church to come together to accomplish the same purpose, the Great Commission. Every church body should be seeking not to be a holy huddle, but instead to seek to build a culture where many people are united in working together for the same cause. The greatest teams don't always have the best strategies. Instead, the best teams often have the best cohesive culture. Now we're getting to number three as I finish up. FOB, do we have a cohesive culture where many people are united in working together for the same vision and the same mission? Or are we like the typical church, 20% participation and 80% spectating? Church, will you please stand with me? Before you make a decision this morning to get in the game, you have to decide one thing. Are you all in? Or are you all out? When it comes to Christ, those are the only two options that you have. I don't know what you have believed from whatever culture that America has taught you, but sitting on a fence, riding the fence, will get you nowhere. And it's not what Jesus died for. You have two options. You get in the game, or you get out of the game. Jesus hates the lukewarm. In Revelation, makes him sick. So I want to ask you a question. Have you bought into the culture? I'm sorry. Have you bought into the coach's vision and joined the team's culture? Have you bought into the coach's vision and joined the team's culture? See, it's funny, you can think that you're on a team like the disciples did, but it wasn't until Jesus died and rose again before they were all in. I had COVID, but I'm not dying and rising again, okay? I'm not doing that. But before they were willing to give it all, before they were truly to get into the game, something had to happen and they had to make a decision. Hey, all right, basketball's my thing. Chest pass. The ball's in your court. The ball's in your court to decide. Will you spectate or participate? With Jesus, will you make history with the team, or are you going to sit out the rest of your life? Now, you don't have to pick team First Open Bible. You don't have to pick team First Open Bible. If you're watching online, you're even in this room. You don't have to pick this team. But I implore you, somehow and in some way, you have to get in the game. Ooh, I just felt this from the Lord. There's a lot of people in here, and in your life, you've been a double agent. You've played on both teams. Oh, come on now. You go in and out of teams over and over again. And God is saying, who today do you serve? Neither team can even count on you. Come on now. That was from the Holy Ghost. I just felt that. I implore you, somehow and in some way, you got to get in the game. God wants your all, church. Give him everything you've got. Leave it, just like my coach said, leave it all on the floor. You were born to be a player. You were meant to be here. This moment is yours.